That's hard to follow. Scripture reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, verses 7 through 14. This says this: "The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that was beside the road to Shur. The angel said, 'Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?' 'I'm running away from my mistress Sarah,' she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, 'Go back to your mistress and submit to her.' The angel added, 'I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count.' And the angel of the Lord also said to her, 'You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, for the Lord will be heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers.' She gave the name to the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees me.' For she said, 'I have now seen the one who sees me.'" That is why the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. It is still there beside Kadesh and Berea. Reading the Lord's word this morning. Well, good morning again. Good to be with you this morning. Glad to be able to share a little bit about what God has laid in my heart, a little bit about the Cherish Center. Again, if you missed the introduction this morning, my name's John Posley. I get to be the guest pastor today. The beautiful part about being a guest pastor is this. You don't have to deal with anything difficult. You can come in for a week and try to just encourage people. And so that's my goal this morning. My goal is to be here this morning to just encourage you. As you would leave this morning feeling encouraged, know a little bit different perspective on who God is, and that's my goal this morning. I guess the only other thing that could happen is this, that it goes horrifically badly in the next 20 minutes, and you leave with a deeper appreciation for your wonderful pastors. And that's the other option. So either way, I think we're ahead, and we'll enjoy the morning together for a few minutes here. The Cherish Center is certainly grateful for all that this church has done for it through the years. Dave mentioned it when he introduced this morning. The involvement this church has had financially, in prayer, sacrificially, and giving through many years with the Cherish Center. And I just want to again say thank you. Thank you for all you do. Thanks for sharing a lot of your people with us. Thanks for sharing Michael with us at the Cherish Center. I've had a joy of working with him for the last couple years. So we get to work on No Apologies together. We get to work on a lot of other projects together, being the president of the board. And I don't need to tell you this, but I'm going to. You've got a gift in Mr. Michael Gwecki here. And so I've had a lot of experience with him. I know Clint has been a great gift to you through the years, and I just want to reiterate from the outside perspective saying, wow, you've got a great team of pastors here, and so you should feel very thankful and very, very blessed for who they are. And we're, again, thankful for you and blessed by you at the Cherish Center. If you notice, even in your bulletin this morning, that we actually are looking for more people to help us with the Cherish Center. There's a bulletin insert in there that talks about some positions that we have open at the Cherish House. The Cherish House is our maternity home for pregnant teenage girls facing unplanned pregnancies. And in there, we're looking to hire a few new staff or a few volunteers. If you know a lady who might be interested in working at the home for young women facing unplanned pregnancies, we'd love to talk with you, and there's some information about how to contact Annette Eckert on there, who's our program coordinator for the Cherish House. The Cherish House has seen some great things here recently. We just had a girl move out with her infant, about 4 months old, move back to Storm Lake, starting a life on her own down there. Had a great experience with her for the last few months. We had two other gals living in the home now, and this week we have two new residents moving in, so we're going to have up to four girls living in the home this week, which means that every bedroom is going to be filled, and so we can't be more thankful for that, and I appreciate your prayers for them as they begin their journey and all that's coming for them in the next few months. So, word of appreciation. Thank you. This morning, I want to tell you, my wife and I, we have three children. We have an 11-year-old girl, a 10-year-old girl, just turned 10 this week, and a 7-year-old boy. And as many of you know who have kids or remember when your kids were growing up, parenting, it can be kind of difficult sometimes. There's a lot of joys, but there's also a lot of challenges, a lot of different personalities, different things that happen and take place. And, you know, you're just trying to love each child and give them what they need and help them grow. And sometimes children can be children, and they push back, and they wonder, and they have questions, and they don't always agree with the decisions you make. And sometimes you can feel that way in the midst of a lot of it. But maybe you'll remember, there's a couple weeks a year where parenting isn't so bad. In fact, parenting's quite easy. There's a special magical time. It's between the day after Thanksgiving and Christmas morning. It's a wonderful season of parenting. I like to call it the season of guilt-driven behavior modification, right? It's that season where you've got something to hang over the children's head as they are there and as they make every move and every decision they make because they know what's coming is Christmas. And you know what happens there on Christmas and the idea of what happens there with the man from up north bringing you gifts, whether you've been good or not bringing you gifts, whether you've been bad. And you can just kind of dangle that in front of the children and remind them the things that are going on and the things that might happen depending on how they act. And of course, I joke with you a little bit this morning, but the whole idea and the whole premise of the man from up north is this, that he sees you, right? That's the whole idea, because there's a song about it, right? He sees you when you're sleeping, and he knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake, right? The whole idea is that he can see you. He sees what you're doing right, and he sees what you're doing wrong, and based on what he sees, he's either going to reward you with gifts or give you coal as a consequence. I see you. Right? That's great for parenting in some ways. It's fun to talk about anyway. It's not so great when we take that idea about that vision of being seen and transfer that into that is how God sees us. Because God doesn't see us in that same way. God doesn't look at us in that same idea of I see you, because God does see us. The idea of his omnipresence is the theological word. God is everywhere at all times. He sees us. He knows what's happening in our lives. He sees the decisions we make and the things that we do. But he doesn't treat us the same way. God isn't cosmically looking up from above and waiting to catch us in these aha moments of I got you being good or I got you making a bad decision. Now, God sees us much differently. In the scripture we read this morning, we have this young lady, Hagar, who had this experience. And just in the next few minutes this morning, I want to just try and gently change our perspective. Change our perspective on how God views us. Because I think many of us, myself included, for many years, had the same idea about God as we do about sometimes the way that we view the children view Santa Claus. That God sees me, but when he sees me, he's looking for just my behavior. Hagar had a different experience. The context here in Genesis 16 that we read this morning is this. God has called Abraham to be the father of the nation Israel. He's called him to start this nation. Eventually that nation is going to culminate in bringing Jesus into the world. But it's very in its infancy, this nation is with Abraham and his wife Sarah. If you know the story, Abraham and his wife Sarah are too old to have children. It's part of God's miraculous way of working in their life. They can't have children on their own, and God says, I'm going to bless you with a son. And they're kind of like, well, how's that going to happen? And God does some miracles. But God doesn't just say, I'm going to bless you with the son, and then it instantly happens. No, God says, I'm going to bless you, but you're going to wait a while. And there's a process of about 15 years from the time God said he's going to bless them with the child to when that child, Isaac, actually arrived. And this story is caught right in the middle of those waiting period, right in the middle of that 15 years. Because what happens is this, Abraham and Sarah are kind of getting a little impatient. Kind of waiting a little bit like, okay, when is this going to happen? God, how's this going to work? And what they did is they tried to kind of force God's hand. They tried to make a decision on their own. They thought, maybe I know how God's going to do this, and we're going to force this through. Never a good idea. What they did was this, something that was very culturally practiced back at that age, but not something I would ever recommend. They did this. Abraham took Hagar, an Egyptian servant they had living in their home, and he married her. Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham as his wife. And as husband and wife, Hagar conceived a child. And because Hagar was Sarah, Abraham's wife's, first wife's maid, that child would be the legal heir of Abraham and Sarah. So they thought, well, let's just go ahead and make this work. This must be how God wants to make this happen. It wasn't, but they tried. And there's the story that we see. Understandably, Hagar, who now is in a marriage she doesn't want, or didn't ask for, right? Married to a man that she probably doesn't love, who actually is going to be, she's going to be kind of second to the wife Sarah, and her child is then going to be Abraham and Sarah's legal heir. Not a great situation. This young woman who probably came from Egypt, was then pregnant, scared, and alone, and she decides to run. Sarah started treating her poorly, started giving her a hard time. Obviously, there were some jealousies there and some envies, and so there was strife in that relationship. And Hagar says, I'm out of here. And she runs, and that's where we pick up this story at. She's in the desert on her way back to probably where she came from in Egypt, and this is what happens. God shows up. God shows up. He shows up and he talks to her. The angel of the Lord is just a picture of God here. He shows up and he talks to her and tells her what to do. Tells her where she's going. Tells her a prophecy about her son and her future and about the inheritance that they will have. And he shows up and he speaks with her. He doesn't show up condemning her. He doesn't show up telling her all the things she's done wrong, what she needs to do. He tells her what's going to happen in the future. He saw her differently. Even on the front of your bulletin this morning, you see the idea, the God who sees me. The God who sees me. Because after this exchange with God, Hagar gave God a new name. She said, you are a God of seeing. For certainly I've seen the one who sees me. I just want to leave you with a couple thoughts with this morning. The first is this, that when God sees us, he sees us with eyes of compassion. When God sees you and sees us and sees Hagar, he sees us with eyes of compassion. Hagar, like I said, was alone, scared, pregnant, on the run, never being pregnant before, never being in a marriage like she had been. She didn't know what to do. She was scared and alone. You can imagine that situation, traveling in a time when it was difficult to travel. And God shows up and he sees her. When she feels like nobody sees her, when she feels like nobody understands, God shows up and he sees her. He didn't show up condemning, but he showed up with love. It's kind of interesting as you read through the passage there. I don't know if you caught it, but Hagar's response to God is that, wow, I can't believe you saw me in this situation. But God showed up and told her a little prophecy about her son. And I don't know if you caught it, but it wasn't a great prophecy. It wasn't a great thing. She said, your son is going to be a wild donkey of a man. Right? What every mom wants to hear about her child that she's going to have, right? Now, mothers always love their children, but, you know, you can imagine her being there like a cute little wild donkey, you know? And if you know the story of how this played out, you know exactly what happened. But it's almost like Hagar doesn't even hear that. Because what she sees and what she knows is that God saw her. That God showed up. And that in her most difficult time, God was there with a word of love and encouragement and a word of being seen. Because there's power in being seen, isn't there? You had that experience before, an experience in your life that might be difficult, something you're going through that you don't know what it is, almost feeling like nobody knows. Nobody knows what it's like. Nobody can see me. And then somebody can come along. They can come alongside of you and say, I see where you're at. I see what you're going through. And I'm here. There's power in that. There's power when we're able to be seen and be known and be loved. And that's what God does. God is a God of seeing, a God who sees us in all of our situations and where we're at. At the Cherish Center, this is a lot of what we get to do, and a lot of how you see people through the work of supporting us. These young ladies come to the house, and they oftentimes come from really difficult situations and difficult circumstances, oftentimes feeling very rejected from a relationship that has lots of broken promises, which is why they're at where they're at. Oftentimes coming from a difficult home life where often they've never been really seen or heard or just seen as a problem or just seen as a difficulty. And they come to our home and we get the chance to just love them, to show them compassion, to show them care, and to have them be seen. One young lady came to the house and she had a child there. And after she was leaving, she just simply said this about her time. She said, I've never been in a place where I felt so loved. That's the idea, right? Seeing people is a way of loving people. And this is what God does. And maybe we can change our perspective this morning to just say, God doesn't just see me and see my behavior. No, God sees me, and when he sees me with eyes of compassion and with eyes of love. This is true of all throughout the Scripture. This is true of people who are even apart from God. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says that God is not slow in keeping his promises, which is in this context is a promise of judgment, but he says he's waiting because he desires that nobody faces judgment, but that everybody comes to know him. He sees people apart from him with compassion of saying, I want you, I want to know you. Many times throughout the Gospels, Jesus is seen walking and going into cities and into crowds. And oftentimes you'll see this phrase that Jesus saw somebody and he was moved with compassion. Because he saw them in their difficulty or he saw them in their circumstance. He was moved with compassion. When God sees you, he sees you with eyes of compassion. Secondly, this, God sees us in our dysfunction. And he chooses to use us anyway. This story is ripe with dysfunction. Abraham and Sarah taking a second wife to be able to try and have a child, to have family relational difficulties. There's a lot of dysfunction that comes there. In today's world, this might just be a reality television show, right? And yet all of this, God chose to use Abraham, his family, and Hagar and Sarah. God chose to use them in their dysfunction. He saw their difficulties. He saw their life. He saw their circumstances. And because of who he is, he still used them. Oftentimes I think we can live with this lie that unless my life is right and perfect, God can't use me. But listen, God's under no illusions about your life because he sees you. He's under no illusions about any perfection that you might try and search for. He's under no illusions about the things that go right and the things that go wrong. No, God sees our dysfunction, and because he sees our dysfunction and he loves us, he chooses to use us anyway. And that's a beautiful reminder about who God is. Not that we shouldn't be seeking to do what's right and seeking to do the good thing, but God still sees our dysfunction because at some level, we're all dysfunctional. Some level, every part of our life is touched with some taint of dysfunction, and yet God can choose to see us and use us in spite of that. So with that, just a couple of reminders in closing. First of all is this. I want to remind you this morning that in God seeing you, God's love for you is not based upon your behavior. God's love for you is not based upon your behavior. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, it says this. It says, behold, or basically, check this out. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called children of God. If you're a parent, you know this. You don't love your children because they're good. You might like them better. You don't love your children because they're good. You love your children because they're your children. That's the same way God is for us. God is our Father and us as his children. He doesn't love us because of our behavior. He doesn't just love us when we're good. When he sees us with eyes of compassion, and his love for us is based upon the fact that he's our Father and we are his children. I want to remind you of that this morning, and secondly remind you of this. You are seen and you are loved. You're seen by a God of seeing, the same God who saw Hagar by a spring in the wilderness when she was alone and scared is the same God who sees you. And when he sees you, he loves you. And if we can change that perspective of how God sees us, if we've had a wrong picture, I think it changes our response. Because I think the Christian life best lived is a response to God's love. Because if my motivation for obedience and doing what's right is the fact that I want rewards from God, well, eventually that's going to run out. Because eventually, December 15th, my kids start acting up again because it's really difficult to act good all the time, right? But God says this. God says, I see you and I love you. And if we can know that God loves us in spite of our dysfunction, in spite of our failures, then what happens is this. When I know that God sees me and loves me, makes me just want to live for him. My motivation becomes, I just want to respond to God's love. I'm not earning it. It's given to me, and I want to live out of a beautiful response. And I encourage you with that this morning. Let the way that you live and the decisions you make be simply a response to God's love, because he sees you and he loves you. And your value to him is not based upon your performance. Your value to him is based upon the fact that you are his child. And what a beautiful place to rest. Let me pray. God, we thank you for that truth this morning. Thank you for the truth that we're seen and we're loved. I pray this morning, God, if there's someone here or anyone here today that maybe has a different perspective on you, that their life is being lived in fear of how they act and how you might respond, that you would just give them an overwhelming sense of your Father presence. A presence that says you're loved right where you are and you're seen. May we shift our perspective on how you see us and not live in fear, but live in freedom. Freedom of knowing, God, that you're a great God who forgives and who loves. We thank you for this church. We pray for this church as they continue to serve the people of this community and people around the world through their different projects that they do. We pray a great blessing upon them for it. In your name, amen.